So it's cool to see some of you go from middle school to high school, some of you go from high school to college, college to working. You know, and every season of our lives, the Lord has a plan for us. But I think one thing stays constant, and that's like the hymn you chose. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, and things in our lives will fade to the background, right? Hopefully fade to the background. And, you know, at every stage in our life, whether we're in middle school or whether we're working, and whether you've been working for a long, long time like me. It's funny because Andrew mentioned 1993. That's the year I started college. And so it's been 26 years since I went to college. And when I look back, the Lord is faithful. And, you know, even though our eyes do tend to wander, he's faithful, keeping us on the straight and narrow. And so something I wanted to share this time around is this verse in John chapter 17. It's a really simple verse. And the theme is actually really simple, knowing Christ. That's kind of the theme I want to share upon. John chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, I think there is no greater thing than knowing our God. Now, he's someone who wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. This was one of the last things our Lord Jesus said when he was on the earth. You know, he had walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. His ministry had gone on for that long. And this is nearing the end of his ministry. After he says these words, he goes on trial, he is crucified. So this is towards the very end of his ministry. And he reminds his disciples that this is eternal life, knowing him. Throughout, the entire history of mankind, our Lord is looking for those people who are interested in knowing who he is. He wants to have a relationship with mankind whom he has created. And he's looking for people who are curious about him, who want to know more about him. And he calls people. Throughout the Bible, you'll find him calling people. Some younger than Victor and Joy. I think of the boy Samuel. He might have been younger than you guys. And he calls people at every stage in their lives. And sometimes with certain individuals, he has to call them again and again, because they call them, they walk with him, they kind of fade away, and then he has to call them again. Even someone as faithful as Abraham, right? He called Abraham out. Abraham walked with him for a little bit, and there was like radio silence for like 14 or 15 years, and the Lord had to call Abraham again. So throughout our lives, our Lord is calling us because he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. The Apostle Paul was someone who was called by God. When he was called by God, his name was still Saul. Right? He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting Christians. And then the Lord Jesus met him. And later on, what the Apostle Paul wrote was that he considered knowing Christ the goal of his life. He writes that in Philippians. Knowing Christ was the goal of his life. And so with each generation, our Lord Jesus, our God, is looking for those who want to know him, want to have a relationship with him. And so, from this verse, we find something interesting, right? Our Lord Jesus actually here defines for us what eternal life is. Right? We all might have some notion, or whether it's preconceived or not, of what eternal life is. Right? If I ask you, just out of the blue, what is eternal life? You know, you might say, well, it's when I go to heaven and I live with the Lord forever. That's eternal life. But our Lord Jesus kind of has a different definition of eternal life here. We're all familiar with John 3:16. Right there, the phrase eternal life appears. Right? Our Lord Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, who comes to find him at night. And our Lord Jesus mentions this phrase, eternal life. And he mentions it in contrast with perishing, right? Those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so often we think of, okay, eternal life is not perishing. So either you die or you live forever. And so that's sometimes how we think of eternal life. So, you know, what is your notion of eternal life? Does it begin when we die and go to heaven? Is that when eternal life begins? But here in John chapter 17, the Lord gives us another definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they should know thee. Okay, knowing you. Right? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Our Lord states it clear as day, eternal life is knowing God. So when do we start knowing him? You know, we start to know him the moment we're saved, the moment, you know, our spirit is awoken, the moment we start having a relationship with our Creator. That's when eternal life begins. And so, you know, this is eternal life. It starts today. It starts the moment you believe. It doesn't start after you die. Eternal life starts right now, today. And that, you know, I think the sooner we come to understand that, the greater it'll impact our walk with the Lord. If we realize that eternal life starts right now. It started the moment you were saved. Not someplace down the road. Then I think it'll impact how we walk with him. And so I kind of want to use this weekend. There are a lot of sessions. I apologize, you're stuck with me for 6 sessions. I want to look at how our Lord in the book of John reveals himself to us in a deeper way. And hopefully we can come to this greater knowledge of who he is. You know, when we turn our eyes upon him, you know, when your eyes are focused on someone, you come to know who that person is. And our Lord Jesus is just dying to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know more about him. And so I want to use the book of John to kind of show you some glimpses of who he is. You know, it's going to take us an eternity to fully know him, right? And that's why we need eternal life. Because knowing him is going to take that long. Right? Knowing him in fullness is going to take forever. But maybe this weekend we'll get a glimpse. You know, in the book of John, this phrase, I am, appears several times. The Lord refers to himself as the I am in the book of John. 7 times the Lord says, I am. Okay, and I think some of you guys might be familiar with these things. I'll list some of them out, and throughout the weekend we'll go through all 7 of these. We'll cover one of them tonight, and then with each session we'll cover one or two of them. So the first time the Lord said, I am, he says, I am the bread of life. Okay, that's found in John chapter 6. The second time he says, I am the light of the world. It's found in John chapters 8 and 9. Then he says, I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 10. And along with that, he says, I am the good shepherd. And that's also found in John chapter 10. Then in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. And then finally our Lord says, I am the true vine. And we find that in John chapter 15. And so throughout the week we'll cover some of these topics. But, you know, even before John, God revealed himself as the I am. I told you I'm going to pick on Victor and Joyce. So where does the Lord first reveal himself as the I am?
What do you mean?
In the Bible.
Oh.
Do you remember when the Lord revealed himself to someone as I am? Joy, do you remember? Remember who it was? Alright, who else is in middle school? You two are still in middle school. Alright.
Was it?
Moses. You're right. You remember that now? Remember the burning bush?
Oh.
Yeah, now you remember. Alright, at the burning bush, the Lord first reveals himself as the I am. You know, Moses said, who do I tell the Israelites? Sent to me, right? God is trying to send Moses, you know, to redeem his people, to save them out of Egypt. And Moses is like, well, what's your name? What do I go to the people with if they ask who sent you? And the Lord said, I am. The I am has sent you. But do you guys remember what point in Moses' life that was? Do you guys remember how old he was?
80,
very good. He was 80 years old. So the Lord revealed himself to Moses as I am when Moses was 80 years old. That's pretty old. You know, he was probably walking with a cane. He was probably had a lot of gray hairs. He was an old man when he encountered God at the burning bush. You know, think about Moses' story, right? You know, he grew up as, you know, the grandson of Pharaoh, right? You guys all know his story. He was taken up out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the palace of Pharaoh, you know, who was the mightiest man on the face of the earth at the time, in the mightiest nation at the time, Egypt. He was educated in all the ways of Egypt. You know, he must have been such a capable young man. He grew up in privilege. He must have had a silver spoon in his mouth, right? Probably even more than that. As grandson of Pharaoh, you've got to be a pretty spoiled kid. He had everything that Egypt had to offer, right? He had all the riches, all the resources. He had all the worldly education that he could have had. I mean, he was a prince in Egypt, right? And yet, in these first 40 years as he grew up in Egypt, did the Lord reveal himself to Moses as the I am? Well, could the Lord reveal himself as the I am to this very capable young man?
Yes.
Well, actually, he didn't. Well, you just told me. At age 80, right? It was at age 80 that the Lord revealed him. The Lord waited until he was this old man who could barely speak. You know, think about it. If the Lord came to a young, capable Moses and said, Moses, I am your strength, Moses would scoff and probably say, well, Lord, I don't have any need of that. I'm mighty, I'm young, I'm capable. You know, no other nation could stand before me. You know, if the Lord came to Moses and said, I am your confidence, this 40-year-old Moses would say, well, Lord, you know, I don't need you to be my confidence. I am fully confident. I can do anything I want. And if the Lord said to Moses, I am your wisdom, Moses would say, Lord, I don't need that. You know, I'm educated in the ways of Egypt. I'm educated I have the best worldly education. You know, not only is he a leader in Egypt, he's probably trained in the ways of the military of Egypt. the mightiest nation on earth. But the Lord came to Moses and said, I am your comfort. Moses would say, you know, Lord, I live in the palace of Pharaoh. I'm pretty comfortable. I don't need you to be my comfort. The Lord told Moses, I am your source of riches. Moses would have laughed and said, you know, Lord, I have more money than I know what to do with. I'm a prince in Egypt. And if the Lord told Moses, I am your peace, I am your sense of security, again, Moses would have laughed and said, I don't need any of these things. I'm the son of Pharaoh. I'm the grandson of Pharaoh, the mightiest man on earth. I have all the peace and all the security I need. You know, so I ask again, can the Lord reveal himself to someone like this as the I am? You know, someone so young and confident and capable. Moses had no need for the Lord to be his I am. Sometimes we might find ourselves similarly boastful. You know, everyone in this room is young, is capable, you know, has a good education. You know, we're living in the, you know, the greatest nation on the planet with all these resources, and you know, we've gone to the best schools, the University of Minnesota, you know, and you have a great job. You know, you can provide for your family. We're doing pretty well. So do we still have a need for the Lord? Can the Lord be I am to you when you're successful at what you're doing? You know, he wants to be I am in your life. You're right. He can reveal himself to Moses as a young, capable man, but he didn't. Right? The Lord wants to reveal himself as I am in your life, but is there any need? So the Lord didn't reveal himself to Moses, and he had to patiently wait. Now we know the story of Moses, and we know what happened to him at age 40. At age 40, he kills a man. He committed a crime, and now he is outcast. He's banished from Egypt. You know, he went from being a prince of Egypt to being this fugitive who was on the run. He was an exile. He had to go to a foreign country. You know, one can't imagine a steeper descent than Moses at age 40. Right? His life was flipped and turned upside down, and he was now, you know, wandering the wilderness. And Exodus chapter 2 tells us he was wandering in the land of Midian, okay, and he became a shepherd. And so all day and all night he walked with sheep in the wilderness. He says in Exodus chapter 2, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That's what he names his kid. That's what his firstborn, Gershom, means. I'm a sojourner in a foreign land was the name of his first kid. You know, for me, I also, I clearly didn't go through that steep a descent, but I felt like when I left home at the age of 17, and I went off to college for the first time, I felt like a lot of things were lost. You know, my sense of confidence, security, peace, joy, a lot of things went well. I mean, it was by choice. I wanted to go away for college. I wasn't as good as some of you kids wanted to stay near home. I wanted to get as far away from home as I could. I wasn't brave enough to venture to the East Coast, but I growing up in Seattle, I went down to California. And I felt like, I still remember vividly my parents dropping me off in my dorm room. And then basically, we were both kind of at a loss for words, and they just left. And then I was like by myself for the first time, right? The comforts of home, the security of having parents. Those of you that you know have parents or have kids might comprehend. how that might feel. You know, that sense of security like disappeared, and I'm pretty sure I had tears in my eyes that first night, and I'm pretty sure when Moses was wandering the wilderness thinking of the comfort of Pharaoh's palace, I'm sure he had tears in his eyes, probably shed many tears during that time. You know, as a shepherd living in a harsh wilderness, that must have been so tough for Moses. You know, all his strength, all those 40 years of strength and confidence and youth, all the riches, all the peace and joy, all of that went away. And, you know, 40 years in the wilderness talking to no one but sheep, he couldn't even talk anymore. I remember when the Lord visited Moses at that burning bush, Moses couldn't even talk anymore. The Lord had to... The Lord was so frustrated that he was like, just get Aaron to do your talking, then get your brother Aaron to talk for you. That's how, I mean, think about it. The capable prince of Egypt, and now he couldn't even communicate. All the eloquence he must've had as a young man completely disappeared. And yet it was this broken, this incapable, old, insecure Moses that the Lord could reveal himself to as the I Am. Think about that. That's kind of interesting. Only when we're weak and we're no longer of any worth in our own eyes or in the world's eyes, then the Lord could reveal himself to Moses and use Moses to do a mighty work. It wasn't the capable young Moses that the Lord used to lead his people out of Egypt, right? If we were to choose a 40-year-old powerful Moses or this 80-year-old old man, which one would you choose to lead God's people out of Egypt? We would, of course, choose the young, capable guy, right? Who would pick an 80-year-old man who couldn't speak to lead his people out of Egypt? That's how mighty our God is, right? The broken Moses, not the strong Moses that the Lord used to lead his people out of Egypt. Very interesting. Think about that. You know, as we go through life, the Lord will also strip away certain things. He does this work of stripping or tearing down in our lives. We always begin like this confident and invincible young Moses. That's how we always start. We feel we're very capable and we can conquer the world. And we feel very secure. And I described how I felt that way growing up as a teenager in Seattle. You know, then, you know, I had the support of my family. I had my friends. We hung out all the time. And I had, you know, my friends were the folks from our youth group. It was very similar to how many of you grew up. But then the Lord allows circumstances in your life where things will be taken away. The Lord does this stripping work in our lives. Our confidence, our peace, our sense of security, our invincibility. You know, these sometimes will disappear overnight. And then it causes us to utterly depend on Him. The 40-year-old Moses was not ready to depend on our Lord. But the 80-year-old Moses had to entirely depend on Him. You know, this happened in my life. This will happen in your life, where your sense of security and invincibility will be torn away, and then you'll fully depend on the Lord. You'll say, "Lord, I need you. Where else can I go? I need you." You know, when I think of that phase of college, I really thank the Lord, because it was certainly a phase where I really grew to depend on Him. You know, with everything, you know, the circle of security, that security blanket we all experience when we're with our friends and with our family, when that is taken away, you really have to depend on the Lord. And I think it was during that phase, I'm not saying you guys have to wait till you're in college, but it was during that phase where I really felt like I knew the Lord. I grew up like you guys, going to a fellowship, coming to conferences or retreats like this one, in a beautiful place like this, and really enjoying myself. Probably not taking as many notes as you guys are taking, but I really enjoyed that and liked being with church friends. And for the first time, I had to basically start from zero. Like, you know no one. When you go, some of you who have gone away to college, you start from zero. You have to make new friends. It's awkward for a while, and then you slowly build that up. But during that phase, I can really say I knew the Lord as I am. He became I am in all of these things. Right? And so it wasn't until Moses was stripped of everything did the Lord reveal himself at that burning bush as the I am. Well, the Lord wants to be our I am. And I am means you get to fill in the blank. Whatever you are needing, whatever you are lacking, the Lord says, I am that thing. You know, if you're lacking in wisdom, He is your wisdom. The Lord says, I am your wisdom. If we're lacking in love, the Lord says, I am your love. If we're lacking joy, He becomes joy in our lives. You know, if we're lacking in confidence, like I did as a freshman in college, the Lord says, I am your confidence. You know, from that moment in Moses' life at the burning bush till the day he died, the Lord was his I am in every circumstance. You know, when he had to face Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the world, the Lord, the I am, was his confidence. How could this 80-year-old shepherd go into the mightiest nation of Egypt and face the Pharaoh? The Lord was his confidence. You know, when Moses had to face the armies of Egypt, remember when they first came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness of Sinai and they were being pursued by Pharaoh's armies? The Lord, again, became his I am. I am your sense of security. I am your peace. Because I'm pretty sure he didn't have any security or peace. You have Pharaoh's armies breathing down your neck. When he faced that multitude of angry Israelites in the wilderness, complaining about lack of food or lack of water, the Lord, the I am, became his patience, became his wisdom, became his joy. So I am means you fill in that blank and the Lord becomes that in your life. You know, when we read the scriptures, these last 40 years of Moses' life was quite action-packed, right? We always, think about all the mighty things he did. But we often forget that this mighty Moses was an 80-year-old man. The mighty things that he did were from age, it wasn't from age 0 to 40, it was from age 80 to 120. Those were when the Lord could use him to do mighty things. But it was all because the Lord had to strip away all his flesh and his self-confidence. It took 40 years in the wilderness to strip away that 40 years he spent in Egypt. All that self-confidence and wisdom and, you know, security and peace and strength that he built up, all of that had to be stripped away so that the Lord could use him. The Lord could reveal himself to Moses and use him in a mighty way. And boy, did the Lord use Moses to do some mighty things. There's this verse in 2 Corinthians that I always found confusing. But when you look at Moses' life, it makes sense. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. At the end there, it says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. I never really understood that when I was younger. What in the world does that mean? When I am weak, then I am strong. When you look at Moses' life, it wasn't when he was strong that the Lord could use him. It was when he was weak. As an 80-year-old man, he was weak. And then the Lord could reveal his might through Moses. When I am weak, then I am strong. The verse before that has this very interesting phrase. My power is perfected in weakness. My power and weakness, such extremes, right? Such polar opposites. On one hand you have power, and the other hand you have weakness. In the world, power is power and weakness is weakness. But only in spiritual things can power be perfected in weakness. And there's no better example, I think, than Moses' life. It's only when Moses was weak, at his weakest, remember, he couldn't even talk anymore, that the Lord could use him and reveal his power. What a paradox. And only in spiritual things do we see this thing. Only in spiritual things do we see, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it's the same in our lives. We have to allow the Lord to strip away our flesh. All the things that make us feel secure and strong, the Lord will sometimes do some of that stripping so that he can then reveal himself in a really mighty way. You know, Moses has such an amazing testimony. By the end of his life, we see that, you know, his strength had not faded. The Bible records how his eyes did not dim, his strength did not go. And it's such a testimony of a man who knew God as the I Am. In Moses, in Psalm chapter, Psalm 90, Moses gives this testimony, declaring how the Lord is our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from eternity to eternity, thou art God. You know, Moses was someone who knew God, and hopefully we can know him in a similar way. You know, we sang that song that goes, you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. When we're weak, the Lord says, I am your strength. You are my strength when I am weak. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. When we feel dry, spiritual dryness, we ask the Lord to be that I am in our lives, and he can fill us. We find that within us there's a living spring, right? And we can declare as Moses did, that you are my all in all. You are from eternity to eternity. You are God. You know, when he becomes your I am, you'll declare that you are my all in all. And so, you know, specifically, I want to look at the Lord's seven I ams in the book of John. And I think in the remaining few minutes, we'll try to cover at least one of them. We'll look at the first one, which I mentioned, the Lord saying, I am the bread of life. Okay, if you look in John chapter 6, you see the Lord, he's preaching to the multitudes. We find in this chapter the context of the Lord saying, I am the bread of life, is that story of the Lord with the multitudes and they're hungry and the Lord needs to feed them. And so you guys all know the miracle of the five loaves and two fish. That's the context with which the Lord says, I am the bread of life. Here we find that there's a multitude of 5,000 following our Lord. They're listening to his preaching. You know, they're probably quite satisfied spiritually, but But then they become hungry, and you know the Lord asks his disciples to feed them. The disciples are like, how are we going to feed this many people? It says 5,000 men, not including women and children. And so there could have been as many as 15 or 20,000 if they were all families. But it says 5,000 men. And the only thing they find is this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. When we look at a situation like that, where there are 5,000 people, but only 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know, humanly, that's illogical, right? It's an impossibility for everyone to even take a small bite. Like Jed is someone who studies math, and actually, I'll put the middle schoolers to the test. So how many people could one loaf feed if it was 5,000 people and 5 loaves?
How big were loaves?
So if you do the math, it's 1 loaf per 1,000 people, right? And so how do you split a loaf of bread 1,000 ways? That is really tough, right? It's an impossibility. Right? You know, have we ever encountered something so impossible in our lives that, you know, it would take a miracle? You know, and in that difficulty or challenge, in that impossibility, have we ever cried out to the Lord? You know, it's only in this impossible situation that the Lord can be I am. They didn't need the Lord. If there were 10,000 loaves of bread and 50,000 fish, they would not need the Lord to be I am. Everyone would eat and be full. But you only have 5 loaves of bread for 5,000 people. 1 loaf per 1,000 people. Right? And the women and children wouldn't even get to eat. Right? And then there's 2 fish. I'll let you do the math and figure out how many people can eat with 1 fish. Alright, but yet it's a small offering that this little boy was willing to give. It was probably his only meal, and he certainly didn't need to offer it to the Lord, but we find that when he did, the Lord was able to do something really mighty and was able to bless an entire multitude of people. You know, it's amazing what childlike faith can do, right? You know, perhaps there was also an adult in the multitude who also had a lunch. You know, so we know it was a little boy that gave the Lord his lunch. Perhaps there was an adult in the multitude as well who had his lunch, and he probably didn't need very long to calculate that his lunch would not go very far. But with this child, he simply gave to the Lord what was rightfully his, but he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord was able to produce a miracle. How we need that childlike faith, right? The sad thing is that the older we become, you know, the more we use our human logic in everything. We use it in every circumstance of our lives. We want to use our own abilities. We often use we rely on our own resources. We rely on past experiences, even if some of those experiences are from the Lord. And we forget to trust that He is the I Am. Whenever we encounter impossible situations, we're often like those spies that Moses sent out to spy the land of Canaan. We're often like those ones who came back and said, well, that land is good, but it's going to be impossible for us to take that land. And just a few years, you know, just a few moments back, the Lord had brought plague upon plague on Egypt, delivered them with a mighty hand, you know, allowed them to cross the Red Sea and drown Pharaoh's armies. And now they go into the land like, oh, we can't take these people. They just defeated the mightiest nation and army on earth. And yet, like a month later, they've forgotten and they spy the land and say, oh, these guys are like giants, or they're like grasshoppers. You know, how easily we forget and we start to use our human logic instead of realizing that our God is the I Am. Think about that. The I Am has just delivered you out of the mightiest nation on earth. You should feel like you can conquer anyone, yet these spies sent into Canaan were so, you know, discouraged. They hung their heads and said, oh, it's impossible. You know, we look at our circumstances and we forget the God who has delivered us time and time again. You know, it also brings to mind Peter when he actually experienced the miracle of walking on water. It talks about how Peter got out of that boat. Remember, our Lord Jesus is walking on the water, calls Peter to himself, and Peter starts to walk on water towards him. And we know what happened, right? As it says, when Peter was looking at the Lord, he was walking on water. But as soon as he turned his eyes to the wind and the waves and realized, oh man, I'm standing on water, then he began to sink, right? But for the moment he had his eyes fixed on the Lord, he was able to walk on water. He was doing a miracle. But then sadly logic grabbed him and he was like, wait, I shouldn't be walking on water. Immediately when human logic kicks in, you know, he began to sink. And it's always the same with us. When we look at our circumstances, we begin to panic. You know, we look at that big exam coming up, a job interview, or starting a new job, it might seem daunting. Then when we focus our eyes on the Lord, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, then all these things fade away. Peter was able to walk on water. So like I said, there was probably an adult in the multitude who wasn't willing to give up their last meal to the Lord, because logically it was impossible to feed 5,000 people. So when we look, when our eyes are focused on the multitude rather than the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, then we lose out on this miracle. Any adult who was hanging on to their lunch that day lost out on a miracle. But this boy, this kid with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, all he did was have his eyes on Jesus and with a childlike faith gave up his lunch. And the Lord was able to do this mighty thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, there's this precious little phrase. It says, but we see Jesus. You can look up that verse. Buried in that verse, there's this 4-word phrase, but we see Jesus. That should be our focus. That hymn you picked earlier, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we need to do time and time again. That's what that little boy did. No one else, but even the disciples were like, well, what's this 5 loaves and 2 fish going to do with all this multitude, right? Even the disciples had their eyes focused on the wrong thing. They were looking at the multitude. They were looking at how small this meal was rather than having their eyes on Jesus. But when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and simply trust in the Lord, then mighty things can happen. Miracles can happen. You know, it reminds me of the childlike faith that George Mueller had. He was this guy a couple centuries ago who ran an orphanage. Some of you, actually, how many of you have heard of George Mueller? Yeah, I think a good number of you have. And when you read his biography, it's pretty remarkable. I haven't read it in several years now, but I probably read it when I was in high school. But I remember how you find this man who trusted in the Lord to provide for every meal. You know, for each of the orphanages that he founded, a lot of times these anonymous donations would come in literally at the last minute, you know, right before a meal, like this bread truck would break down and be able to feed his entire orphanage. You know, sometimes He didn't even have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the Lord still delivered. The Lord provided out of nothing for not just him, but like for hundreds of kids. You know, in the eyes of man, every one of these circumstances was an impossible situation. You know, how does he feed all these orphans on a daily basis? But this childlike faith in God allowed George Mueller to take care of, it's estimated that he took care of 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. You know, what a remarkable thing. You know, you think of others throughout church history who were willing to, in that childlike faith, give up something for the Lord. And the Lord working a miracle. You guys might know of Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He was a wealthy young man, but was willing to give up everything for the Lord. He gave up his wealth. He gave up his entire estate to the Lord. So the Lord then did a miraculous work at Herrnhut in Germany. Would have been impossible for that work that was done there. That type of revival during that time would have been impossible in the eyes of man. But God worked a miracle. And if you don't know the story of Zinzendorf, there's a biography written about him too. You can look that up. It's very neat to read about that Moravian movement. Due to time, I won't go into it. You know, so many missionaries were launched from that movement, and the gospel spread across the world like wildfire. You know, people gave up their lives in like the remote jungles of South America or Africa during that time. You know, we owe a lot to missionaries like Hudson Taylor, Margaret Barber, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. A lot of these ones who, you know, gave up a comfortable life in order to serve the Lord in places like China or Africa, India, the Amazon. You know, they trusted in the Lord with a childlike faith. It was Elizabeth Elliot who penned the words, "Live life with an." I wrote it down. Live life with a reckless abandon for our Lord. Those were Elizabeth Elliot's words. You know, she lost her husband, Jim Elliot, at the hands of the natives in the Amazon. But that was the attitude she took. She said, live life with a reckless abandon for the Lord. That's that childlike faith. You know, that's what this boy did. It was reckless. In the eyes of the disciples even, it was reckless abandon to give up your last meal. For this kind of multitude, it's an impossibility. You know, even earlier, Philip, one of the Lord's disciples, said what it would cost to feed that 5,000, right? And Philip would have deemed it reckless abandon to give up your last meal for such an impossible cause. Right? But it was the small offering of faith that this boy gave that allowed him to bless the entire multitude. Very interesting. The Lord says, I am the bread of life after this miracle had occurred. You know, but you know, when our Lord is talking about I am the bread of life, He's clearly not referring to physical bread, right? we know that there is always something spiritual and deeper. And I don't think he's just saying if we trust in him, there's going to be food on the table every day. When he says, I am the bread of life, is there a deeper spiritual meaning? Okay, that's a rhetorical question because there always is. Remember how the Lord was tempted 3 times before he started his ministry? Remember that first temptation had to do with bread, right? Recall how the Lord was, right after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by himself without any food. Now, the Bible tells us that he hungered, showed us that the Son of God became the Son of Man, right? Because God doesn't go hungry, but man goes hungry. He was 100% man, and 40 days without food, you and I would be, you know, we go one day without food and we're starving. We go one meal maybe, and we say, oh man, I'm starving. 40 days and 40 nights. And it says he hungered. And it was at the end of this fast, of course, then the devil comes and tempts him. Like, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. How tempting would it be for you and I, if we had that power, to say, yeah, why not? You know. But what was the Lord's response? Very interesting. The Lord's response was, man shall not live by bread alone. You guys remember that? Mm-hmm. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word.
Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Very interesting. So there's something about word rather than bread. Than physical bread, that is. So when the Lord says, I am the bread of life, it speaks to how our Lord is the Word of God. Now that simple statement that our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God's words, it's the opposite of physical bread. Right? That's what living bread is. It's the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus is that bread of life. And so our Lord Jesus is the Word of God. Not just physical sustenance, but spiritual sustenance. Now, John, in the beginning of his gospel, writes, in the beginning was this Word. And this Word was with God, and this Word was God. And he's referring to our Lord Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. John says this Word, who was our Lord Jesus, is God. So interesting how John refers to the Lord Jesus as the Word. And a few verses later, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Now, this is the miracle of miracles, God becoming man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And then man could behold his glory, it says, full of grace and truth. You know, both grace and truth are important characteristics. And the Lord allows in a further message, we'll share, we'll revisit this point. But the Word was incarnate. Our Lord Jesus came as a man. You know, and he was able to feed the souls of men because he was the Word of God. He was that living bread, that bread of life. And so not only did he feed that multitude physical bread, but more importantly, gave them the Word of God. You know, hunger, when we think of hunger, it's the opposite of being satisfied. Right? Hunger is actually a real and very powerful force. Okay? You know, have you guys ever experienced real hunger? When we skip a meal, we say, man, I'm starving, I'm hungry. But have we really experienced true hunger? You know, certainly, I have never gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. Even if we go for a full day of without food, our body starts to tell us something is wrong. Now, even if we skip, like, a couple of meals, you start to feel a discomfort. And physiologically, our body is telling us that there's a need, there's a lack, and there's an emptiness that needs to be filled. And that's what hunger is. It's physiological that's telling us our body has a lack. It needs to be satisfied. It needs to be filled. That's physical hunger. But spiritual hunger should be just as real. It works the same way. You know, if we're spiritual beings, and we ought to be because it says when we believe, our spirits are awoken. And if we have this spirit in us, that spirit craves spiritual bread. Just as our bodies crave physical food, our spirits crave spiritual food. And our Lord Jesus is the only one who can give us that spiritual food. I am the bread of life. You know, we can seek other things. We can seek things in this world to fill our souls. But we're going to come up empty. We're going to feel empty. Only the things of God can satisfy our soul and our spirit. Okay. The example that came to mind when I was thinking about this was the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she was looking for all sorts of other things to fill this hunger, this need in her life. You know, she actually went from husband to husband looking for companionship. She was never satisfied. She was never satisfied until she met the Lord that one day at the well. Okay. Then when she met the Lord, that thirst could be quenched. That hunger could be satisfied and filled. It wasn't until she met Jesus. So the question is, do we have spiritual hunger today? You know, we can gain everything that the world's going to give us. We can gain, you know, wealth. We can gain status in our jobs or in our school. We can get the best grades. We can get fame and success. You know, but these things will never fulfill that need that we have as men and women created by God. We're created in His image, so we have a spirit that craves spiritual food. You know, He's placed within us. It says in the Old Testament there's a need for eternity. There's this longing for eternal things. He's placed eternity in the hearts of man. And we need to pursue those things. You know, it's when we discover this hunger within, this longing, that real spiritual longing, that then we can experience Him as the I Am. If we feel like we're spiritual, if we feel like we're full, if our souls are taken up by this world, we're like that young Moses again. We have no need for the Lord to be our I Am. But when we discover this deep spiritual longing and hunger, then our Lord comes and says, I am the bread of life. And He can fill that longing. He can fill that hunger. So hopefully He brings us to a point in our spiritual maturation where we can proclaim like that hymn says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. You guys know that hymn, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. That hymn writer came to an understanding that things in this world no longer satisfy. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. There's this verse in John chapter 6, we're almost done here. It's a verse in John chapter 6 that speaks of the spirit versus the flesh. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it's the spirit which quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken are spirit and are life. Okay. So where do we find His word today? You know, we find it every time we open up the pages of this book, or the ones you're holding in your hands. We open up our Bibles daily. We need to take of that bread. Just as you, when you wake up and you eat your breakfast, you ought to wake up and have a spiritual hunger for the words of the Lord. You know, do we have that hunger and thirst daily to seek Him out in His word? Do we keep this bread of life in our hearts constantly? Especially in this generation that we live in. You know, we're living in this generation that's full of lies and full of deception. You know, we have to have His word in our hearts to keep us on that straight and narrow. to keep us walking faithfully as Christians, because there's so many lies and deceptions. And the psalmist, I'll just share this one last verse. Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what the Lord's word can be in this really dark generation. His word is that light. He himself is that word, right? The word made flesh. In the beginning was the word. Lord Jesus is that word. And that word brings about light. And so actually that's what we'll share on tomorrow. So the second I am is I am the light of the world. But we close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this beautiful place to get away from the things of the world for only a few days, but help us, Lord, to refresh and recharge our souls as we dig deep into your word. We thank you for this book of John, where you reveal yourself as the I am in all of these different facets. And Lord, I just pray that we might empty ourselves of everything so that you can fill us, so that you can be our all in all. Lord, we turn our eyes upon you this weekend and we look unto you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we just want to learn more of you. We want to know our God. We want to realize that eternal life is knowing you.
Amen.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.